The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Man, I tell you, this studies we've been going through with hypergrace and this one, I don't know about you, but boy, it sure is, man, lifting me up. I'm learning so many new things. It's just been so good for me as an individual. And I hope it's been good for you. And if it's not, you need to get saved and you know, let some of this stuff pour in. And I realize a lot of this is new, but just because it's new doesn't mean it's new to you. And just because it's new to you doesn't mean that it isn't true. You know, so, and I've said this so many times, but I don't mind repeating it because I never know who's on the internet watching and would hear it for the first time. Or maybe some of you have had stopped up ears and didn't hear it the first time some of the time, but one of my seminary professors taught me a great, great principle that has really guided my life. He's been a year since I was in school. And he says, let your beliefs be corrigible, you know, that you're willing to change. You know, and there's some things we're not changing about. We're not changing Jesus Christ, you know, and Him crucified. But a lot of the stuff that we carry along, we need to, you know, look at that stuff and see, well, maybe there's a better idea and a better thought that you hadn't had before. So we tend to oppose change. We don't like things moved around, you know, especially you ladies. If you put that beautiful little piece of crystal on a table, you want it to be there forever and ever. Don't move it, all right? I know sometimes you have somebody come and clean your house and they'll move it. Say, damn it, move that thing. We used to, well, I won't go into that story. Another story. But, you know, we don't like change very much. You know, if you get a new boss on a job, you know, you don't care for that very much. Some of you who belong to Slidell Athletic Club got a letter this week that they changed ownership. You are now a member of CrossGates, you know, and you may or may not like that. You know, I have a tendency, and I know I'm digressing, but I'm doing it on purpose because I'm getting you prepared. This is the easy part of the sermon. I have a tendency to be loyal to a fault. And I go to the Slidell Athletic Club, which is in town, and I've been going there forever and ever because my good friend Bob Thurstrup owns Slidell Athletic Club. And even though CrossGates is, you know, so much closer for me, I just can't betray my friend. I mean, it's, what I pay every month isn't going to make him or break him, but I just feel that way about certain things. Well, now I found that Slidell Athletic Club is now owned by CrossGates, and they sent me a letter, and they said I could go to any one of them. So I said yesterday when I got the letter, goodbye, Bob. He sold it, so he dumped me, so, you know, I guess I can go somewhere else. So I'm going here in town, and I'll save a lot of gas and time by doing that, so hallelujah. But it is change, all right? The book of Revelation is all about change. All about revelation of things. That's why it's called the book of Revelation, all right? So as our series is, and we've been using it as a text, and this is so important because we need to keep this in the forefront of our mind. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, what will take place later. So the current, the past, and the future are all wrapped up in there. And so far we've covered some pretty big subjects. Why is Babylon judged. Then we talked about you don't want to miss the last wedding. That was good. Some of you even wanted to get married again. I have to hear that. Last week was, man, it was a high spot for me was Jesus is King and Lord. And we separated those thoughts out. And I know some of you came to me and said, wow, I never thought of it that way before. And I had to admit, I never thought of it that way before either. It's amazing what studying the Word of God will do for you. You know, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, work lady, that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So studying the Word of God is good for us. And today we're going to tackle probably the most monumental thing I've attempted at one time. And as you well know, we're probably not going to finish this today, all right? If I get through this sermon today, you'll surely walk out saying, that was a miracle. Because we're going to cover the resurrection, the 1,000 years, sometimes known as the millennium, and the white throne judgment. Wow. Man, what does that all have to say? Blessed, this is Revelation 26. We'll be covering primarily Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, okay? Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Wow, makes all the premillennials hair stand up on their body just to see those words and hear them. The resurrection, the millennium, the final judgment has stirred more opinions and controversy than Duck Dynasty. I mean, it is just, it's been talked about, and I confess to you that I have not discussed these topics very, very much in my entire Christian walk because I just don't get it. I really don't. And the most popular view among fundamental Christendom is what they know as a premillennialist view. Premillennialist. You believe that Jesus is coming back before the millennium. You believe that the rapture, you hope, is going to take place before the tribulation. You believe that he's coming back. Jesus is coming back at the end of the millennium. And that's when the, you know, a lot of things happen. Final judgment, getting rid of this earth and universe, and then moving on to new and better things. That's the most popular view. In fact, when I first got saved, I don't remember who it was. It might have been your dad. Gave me a scroll. Now, it wasn't a holy scroll that you used to see in, you know, at the temple or at the synagogue. This was the holy premillennial scroll. Some of you have seen it. It starts off with Adam and Eve, and they have designated on this linear line from point A to point B every event that ever took place and ever will take place with great definity. I mean, they say exactly on these days, these things are going to happen. And it's really filled up. I mean, it's got a lot of stuff on it. And the first time I saw that, I said, whoa, that's way over my pay grade. I don't understand any of that. And I've maintained that for all these years. So that's why you don't hear me speak a lot about a lot of end time stuff, because I don't really worry about it. You know, Jesus is coming, I'm going, you know, and that's the end of it. You know, I don't really care. I've got my ambivalent. I believe in Jesus Christ, him crucified, me saved, and the rest of you guys, I hope you're saved. You know, you're coming, I'm going, all right? So I don't worry about all that. But I've got to confess to you that I've been changed these last several months, and this is going to be fun. You know, I tell you sometime when we're going to talk about some things a little different that I'm going to rub you fur the wrong way. And the Lord chastised me about that. He said, no, you'll be rubbing their fur the right way. So I said, well, let's see. That's good. So you're going to get your stroked by the Holy Ghost this morning with some new thoughts. Now, here's the thing. What are these events that are so monumental and all Christendom, everybody knows about it? When do they occur? You know, I mean, seems to me that the Bible ought to tell you some things about that. How will they affect the believer? What effect will all this end time stuff have on you, if any? And what about the unbelievers? You know, what about them? How do they fit into this matrix? You know, what's going to be there? And what about eternity? How does all of this get straightened out? The adventure into Revelation, as I promised you when I started it, is going to be cast in the light of hypergrace. What did grace teach us that we may not have seen before that sheds light on what we thought we maybe had figured out or done what I did, just put it on the back burner somewhere and just forgot about it? I mean, that's kind of what I've done. So what has God done? What has God done? What is complete? What is he doing? And what on earth and in heaven is he going to be doing? I mean, that's the context of the book of Revelation. Whom Papa Ratio changed what we know and what we believe. If you didn't get changed in the last 12 weeks in the hypergrace thing, you either A, weren't here, B, have zero hearing and your hearing aids will never work, or, you know, you're just so mule-headed and nobody's going to change your mind, you know? So it's either one of those things, okay? If you didn't hear that series, go back and listen to it. I'm telling you, I'm impressed. I read my notes and say, darn, that is good. Where did you get that from, Morris? I don't know. I mean, just, yeah, wow. You know? But this whole last several months has just changed me and things I think about and things I believe and understand. Because to tell you the truth, a lot of the stuff I had no opinion about. And I had no opinion about it because too many of the people had too many other opinions, and I didn't think they were right. I didn't think they were wrong, but I didn't think they were right. I mean, I was just kind of ambivalent about it all. So, first of all, I always had trouble understanding the millennium. I had trouble. In fact, for you people who like little minutiae and little things that you can brag about and catch other people on, the word millennia is not anywhere in the Bible, all right? It doesn't exist. But neither is the word rapture in the Bible anywhere, all right? So, and neither are three wise men anywhere in the Bible, all right? So there's a lot of stuff that's just not in the Bible that we just take for granted and for truth that is there. So, you know, and here's my question. So I'm just going to tell you about what I thought about, and maybe you've thought about it too. If you're a thinker, you probably have. According to the premillennial view of things, here's what's going to happen. The trumpet's going to sound, you know. The dead in Christ are going to pop out the grave. Those of us who are alive and those of you who are waiting for the rapture are going to get, you know, picked up. You don't have to die. You get changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. You meet the Lord in the air. So will you ever be with the Lord. And then there's 7 years of murder and killing and carnage, you know, blood to the bridles of horses covering the earth. And, you know, all that's going to happen. And then I guess they have a big cleanup crew. They're going to clean up the place. And we're all coming back in our glorified bodies. And they're going to have a lot of survivors from all of the Gog and Magog and the big fight and all. They're going to still be here. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Wow. What the heck do I want to do coming back to this place? If I get out of here, I'm not coming back. You know, why would... And here I am, I have my glorified body. You know, I can walk through walls, I can be wherever I want to be, I'm just like Jesus. Paul said, you know, I don't know what we're going to be, but whatever Jesus was like, we're going to be exactly like that. So I'm coming back here, and there's a bunch of mortals that are here. And they're not the best, you know, because the best took off at the rapture. You know, this is the leftover whatever's here. I don't even know. I mean, how scary is that, all right? And so we're going to be here, and we're going to rule these guys. Well, the only way I know to rule, you better have a lot of guns and ammunition, because it's going to be, you know, you think it's bad now. I mean, and it's going to be really, really, really bad. So I don't know about you, but that bothers me. You know? And then Jesus is going to be here ruling. Well, and the other point I have is, what's he need me for? And I've heard preachers say this. You know, I've been a faithful preacher in this church here in this town of Slidell. And when the millennial comes around, I am going to be the mayor of Slidell. Well, you might have some contention about that. Maybe somebody else wants to be the mayor of Slidell. You know, maybe Jesus found a better pastor than you, which would be me probably. So here we are in this millennial reign, and we got all these degenerates around that we're going to have to herd. I mean, we're going to need cattle prods and jails, and I don't know. It's going to be, I don't know. Does that bother you? You know, that bothers me. I don't, you know, I have trouble with that. You know, it doesn't sound like anything that I understand about God. I mean, it's kind of being a big Indian giver. You know, he gives us heaven. We're up there enjoying it. He says, oh, by the way, everybody back. Going back. We're going back. You're going to love it down there. It's a little messy, but you're going to love it. But I'll be there to help you out. Maybe it's just me, but that bothers me. Okay, so I didn't quite, that's why I don't have an opinion. Now you're getting my opinion about some stuff, and now you know why I never talk much about it. Okay, and what will I be doing? You know, I'm looking for the fluffy clouds and the harps. I'm not looking for work. You know, it sounds like a lot of work. You know, I'm not coming back here to work. I mean, I've got enough work. You know, no more tears, no more work. I'm in heaven. You know what? I don't care about the rest of the jerks. You know, whatever they did. I don't want to be there for all this. All right. No. And then there's this thing about the devil. Holy cow! I mean, how crazy is that? We got him wrapped up in the abyss. You know, he's got a chain on him. He's there for 1,000 years. I mean, well, it must be a good chain. All right. Got him wrapped up for 1,000 years, and then just out of then we get out of here again. So I don't know what that's about. We get out of here again, and then he gets loose. And then what's he going to do? Man, he's going to tear up all these degenerates we've been trying to herd and take care of. So, you know, it just really, 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 really confuses me. I mean, now you know why I didn't preach much about it. You know, that's why I've always said I was a pan-millennialist. Everything's going to pan out all right, you know. I didn't worry about it. Well, now I'm worried about it. Well, I'm not exactly worried, but I've learned some stuff. And hopefully by the end of the day, you will see things differently. I see things differently. You know, Jesus opened a lot of eyes when he was here. And, you know, he says he wants to open our eyes so we can see. And I think my eyes have been open to some things. I see things in a little different light. I see that maybe Jesus did a lot of things and has done a lot of things that maybe I just didn't see before. So I want to kind of look at this. And I discovered that I'm not alone in some of my new thinking about stuff. You know, maybe you guys are light years ahead of me and figured all out this out, but I just hadn't figured it out. So, and I went digging back. I can't remember what my wife told me to do yesterday, but I remember a lot of stuff that I learned in the seminary. And just to show you, and this will make you feel better, just to show you that I'm not completely stupid. Maybe ignorant, but I'm not stupid, huh? I took a whole seminary course on the book of Revelation. I mean, I've been educated about it, all right? And I got an A, which is even better. For a guy with no opinion, I did all right. And one of my seminary professors, his name is Dr. Ray Frank Roberts. God rest his soul, he's gone on to be with the Lord and had a big impact on my life. And he taught this book on Revelation. I was a newbie Christian. I was only, what, 6'4", probably? Yeah, just, I was a baby. You know. I went to seminary with a lot of guys who grew up in Baptist churches and, you know, and they knew everything. I was in there. I didn't know nothing. I really didn't. I hadn't even read the Bible through at this point, you know, so I didn't know much. And Dr. Frank Robbins wrote this book. He had taken a sabbatical, which is a great idea. I think I'm owed a couple of sabbaticals. A sabbatical is you take off a year for your seminary professor. After every 7 years, you get a year off. And so he went to the Holy Land, and he did some research and study, and he wrote this book. It's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And he took us through this book, and I thought, I got more question marks there. And you can see it's well highlighted. I've read every page multiple times through the years. And every time I get finished with it, I say, I don't know, Frank. I don't know what you're doing, Ray. I don't know who you are. But that, I just don't get it. Well, as I was preparing for this sermon series, I thought about what Dr. Robbins said, and I went and dug his book out. And I started reading it. I said, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe that he was a hyper grace guy and I didn't know it. You know, I didn't know what hyper grace was. And this book, now I'll tell you what his premise is. He says that Revelation is a book that's not like any other book. And if you ever read it, you know that to be true. Because it's a book of symbolisms, symbolizing things. And it's not literal. Now, there are those who take it literal. I'm not criticizing them. I mean, that's everyone's prerogative. But it's like you can't read poetry and use the same rules of English when you read poetry as when you read prose. I mean, different rules apply. If you're going to write poetry, one of the things is supposed to rhyme. I've written a lot of poetry that didn't rhyme. You know, everybody thinks it's stupid, you know, but if you get it to rhyme, everybody thinks it's great. I mean, it's just the rules. It's got to rhyme. And you don't have to use good English. I mean, you can, you know, just kind of bunks around and make up words as you go along, just so long as they rhyme, everybody thinks it's cool. I mean, you haven't read much poetry, you know that to be true. I won't go there. I got so many stories. I can keep you busy to listen to my stories forever and ever. But anyway, so that's the book. And while I was in that class, Dr. Robbins made me read another book. And you've heard me talk about this book occasionally. It's The Meaning of the Millennium. The Meaning of the Millennium. You can't buy this book. You give me enough money, I'll make a copy of it for you. But it's not available. And this is the four views of the millennium. And I've read this book, and there were four views. But I was so confused when I read this book. I really was confused. So I was reading this book. I was reading this book with Dr. Robbins. And the little bit that I had learned about the end time. And I thought, man, this is really confusing. Because everybody who's got a view, whether it's premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, or no millennial, those were the four views, really confused me. So I put this in my library and kept it, you know. But, you know, when I got to studying this, I said, one of them views sounds like hyper grace to me. So I went and dug it out. And lo and behold, they had a hyper grace guy who wrote a part of this book. He didn't know he was a hyper grace, but that's it. So why did I tell you all of that? Because I want you to know that what I'm going to say is not just Morris and some crazy idea. That what I'm telling you is based on some fact, and I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Now you're really worried about what I'm going to say, aren't you? You're really worried about what I'm going to say. Well, I'm not going to say anything that you haven't heard before, but I just may be twisting it a little bit in a different direction to let you see another facet that you may have not seen before. All right, let me give you some unchangeable facts. This will encourage you. Jesus came in the flesh and will return. Amen, hallelujah, that's for sure. You can write it down, beloved. In fact, you don't have to write it down. Somebody wrote it down for you, and they wrote it in this wonderful thing called the Bible, all right? That's going to happen, all right? Believers are born again. They are a new creation. You are born. If you believe in Jesus, you are born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the spirit, of the seed of the incorruptible Christ, all right? You are the new creation. Now, I'm not going to go back and preach hyper grace, but we know that to be a fact. Unbelievers will be forever separated from believers. Right? Their final destination, we're going to talk about that some. But I promise you, the believers and the unbelievers are going to be separated. The sheep from the goat, the wheat from the tare, you know, that light from darkness, death from life, that will happen. Anybody tells you it won't happen? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, there's a new kind of new old thing going around that everybody's going to heaven. Well, everybody ain't going to heaven, all right? Some of the unbelievers ain't going. They don't want to go there. They wouldn't like it anyway, so that's another thing. All right, here's another thing. There is a 1,000-year period. That's all I'm going to say for right now. There is a resurrection of the body. This old flesh and blood is going to get resurrected. There is a final judgment. Now, that's the fact, Jack. Now we're going to go dig through it a little bit and see. We're going to look at these three giant elephants in the Hyper Grace Room and see what we can learn. All right? So be courageable. No fear throwing tomatoes or any other objects at me through the rest of the morning. But we're going to have fun. This is going to be a fun time. It's going to be good for you. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be built up on your most holy faith. All right? So, first of all, what are the resurrection, the millennium, and the judgment? The millennium is not a specific period of time. Ouch! He made that thing squeal out. You know, just the thought of it, that the millennium is not a specific period of time because you've been told that it's 1,000 years. Well, let's look at it. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who was the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. There's where we get the millennium from. Millennium is just another word for 1,000, all right? You've heard that. Remember, we went through the millennium just about 14 years ago, remember? We changed over from one millennium to another. He threw him to the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Well, Brother Morris, you just ripped all of that up and you said you wasn't happy with it, you didn't understand it, and there it is, and black and white and shades of gold. Huh. The book is a symbolic book, and it never was intended to be taken literally. You know, that bothers us because we like things to be literal. It was written to people who were under persecution. It was written this way. It was not a new thought. The Jews had done it many times in many different ways. A lot of it's in the Old Testament, and so it wasn't unusual for John to write this. They did it in part to keep the captors, the people who had them held in captivity, from understanding what they were doing. It was code words. You remember during Vietnam when they had a lot of guys locked up in Hanoi Hilton? They developed their own way of communicating, so the guys who had the keys didn't know what they were saying. All right, so that's kind of what it is. So it's a lot of symbolism, but they understood the symbolism, unfortunately for us. And there's a big difference for us. And I read another book in the seminary called Greek and Hebrew Thought Compared. I read it about 4 times. And you think I scratched my head over this. I mean, I really scratched my head over that. Because the Hebrew way of thinking is different from the Greek way of thinking. And we are products of Greek. You've been taught logic and things. We're products of the Greek way of thinking. Very analytical. Here's an illustration for you. In the Hebrew language, the word that would describe a chair does not say anything about it other than this. That chair is in the process of being there. It's there. You see that in the beginning of the book of Revelation. In the beginning, God. No explanation. God is in the beginning, God. And we want to say, well, wait a minute. Where did he start? Where did he get here? How did he do that? You know, that's our Greek side. See, the Greek way of thinking would say, oh, that chair has got a raspberry color on it. It's got, kind of a cream-colored steel frame on it. And, you know, we go into great discussion about it. So we tend to want things to be very analytical, and we look at things that way. To the Hebrews, to the Jews of Jesus' day, they didn't look up at all in that light. They didn't need explanation. The beginning, God, hey, that's it. God's here. I'm happy, and that's the end of it. And we want to know, we've spent thousands of years and had a lot of headaches trying to figure all of that out. So, it's symbolic, and it was there to encourage the suffering church. The church was under great persecution when John wrote this. In fact, John, as you well know, was locked up on the island of Patmos, all right? That was not a spa. It was a very bad place. It's a very desolate place. When they didn't have people showing up with food, if you didn't have family to come by and feed you, you'd starve to death. You needed medical help, your family better take care of you because nobody else is taking care of you. That's the way things were. And a lot of jails today around the world are the same way. All right? Now, I'm going to give you some illustrations. Now, some of you who have probably studied this out over, you know about numbers. Numbers have meaning. In fact, this is might be new news to you. I knew it was true of Hebrew. I didn't know it was true of Greek. There are no Greek numbers and there are no Hebrew numbers. Letters equate to numbers, all right? That's what they did. So their way of thinking is a little different than ours. But the number three has divine perfection. We have the Trinity. We have a past, present, and future. We have a body, soul, and spirit. You know, it's divine protection. Perfection, not protection. It may be protection, but it's not. All right. The number six is the word for man, the humanity, all right? Man was created on the sixth day. A man labors 6 days and then he rests. There's a lot more of this. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I just want to give you things as I'm going somewhere. The number seven is whole or totality. The number of days of creation. The number of churches in the book of Revelation. The trumpets in Revelation, the vials and bowls and all that. There were always seven of them telling you that it was a totality. All right, that's what it was getting to. And then the number that I'm interested in this morning is the number 10, which is number of completion. All right, 10 commandments. A tithe is a tenth. The plagues of Egypt, 10 of them, something that's complete. So the millennial is not 1,000 years. Because they knew what you're going to know now, if you didn't know this before. If you take the number 10, which is completion, and you bring it, cube it, 10 times 10 times 10 is 1,000. So what you're doing is taking a thing that's completed by the number 3, cubing it, means it has it's divinely orchestrated, okay? So it's a period of time that God orchestrated to complete a certain thing, but it's to help you, and this is a phrase that's used quite often in the New Testament, it talks about the fullness of time. That's what it is. It's the fullness of time. It's not a literal 1,000 years that starts on January the 1st of the year 1 and 1,000 years later actually ends, okay? Now, some of you are already upset with me, but it's okay. Just stick with me, all right? If you want 1,000 years, you can have it, honey, all right? But I'm just telling you what this is, all right? I'm trying to get this through. I heard Jensen Franklin talking this morning that said that, what he said about teachers teach and preachers yell, you know? So I'm not yelling. I'm just preaching. I'm just teaching, okay? This is not preaching. This is teaching, all right? Now, so this is an extended period of time for God's will to be accomplished. So something is taking place during this 1,000 years, during this millennium. So here's the big question. Ladies and gentlemen, make sure your seatbelts are fastened until the captain turns off the no fasten seatbelt sign, all right? The millennium began with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I never heard that before. Just stay with me, all right? I'm going to prove my point. And it ends with the return of Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, just hang on, all right? Revelation 20 pictures the power that comes from heaven. The keys. Let me show you this. Let me back it up just a little bit. This will help. All right, he had having the key to the abyss, the key. Now, how many of you think it's a big old key that the angel had in his hand to open and close a lock? Don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you. It's not a key, okay? He's trying to tell us something. How many of you have the keys to the kingdom that Jesus gave to us? Oh, no, I forgot they're in Rome. The Pope has got them. They got them locked up somewhere because it was given to Peter. So Peter's got them. So he's got the keys. He's got a big gold ring, you know, and it's got gold keys on it. No. Trying to tell us something, isn't it? So what does a key do? It opens things and locks things. A word that you're used to hearing, it binds and it looses, doesn't it? Things are bound and things are loose. And when the keys were given out, instructions were given, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Tell it there's authority and power that's given with these keys. They have the authority to loose and to bind things. And where is that power given? It's given to the church. It's given to the believers, the ecclesia, the assembled body of believers of which you are. Okay, you're a believer. You're a member of the church, the ecclesia. Now, Satan is bound. Now, again, I don't want you to raise your hands, all right? But how many of you believe that it's a big, rusty, old steel chain that they wrapped him up with? They wouldn't put him in a gold chain. You know, just wrapped him up in a chain, and he doesn't have enough strength to break that chain. And in 1,000 years, he couldn't get somebody to sneak in a saw or, you know, or something for him to chisel his way out. Or, you know, he's not like the... What's that guy that locked up? They made a movie about him. Was it Zorro or somebody was in jail and got out of jail, chiseled away? Yeah, who said that? Way to go, Gail. I couldn't get that one, all right? The Count of Monte Cristo, chisel a hole. Or the guy in the Shawshank Redemption, chiseled his way out. Well, the devil, with all the power we say that he has, and we believe he's pretty powerful, don't we? I mean, we talk about his power all the time and his might. So, he is bound with a chain that holds him there. No, it's a figurative chain. It's saying that he is restricted in what he can do. The abyss, it's talking about a place where you remember Joseph. What do they do with him? Throw him in a hole in the ground. All right? What do they do? So he is bound. He is restricted in what he can do. He can't do everything that he wants to do. Now, he was bound, so he could not deceive the nations any longer. All right? Let's go back in history. Some of you historians, let's go back in history. Before Jesus Christ came, there were two species on the earth. There were the Jews, who were the people of God, the seed of Abraham, and there was everybody else. The Gentile nations, they were in complete captivity to Satan and evil spirits. Remember we did a study of Ephesus and had a bunch of pictures and went through a lot of that stuff, showed you the temples, great temple to Diana, all right? They were really locked up in that stuff. They didn't have the liberty of the knowledge of Judaism or being set free. But what happened when Jesus came? Changed everything. He told the church to do what? Go into all the nations, right? Teaching them everything that I've taught you, you know, bring that to them, teach them everything. Holy Spirit will be with you to empower you. So the church has authority to bind and loose. The devil can't stop what we're doing. He has tried and tried and tried and been unable to do it. Every nation on the planet has got us in it. We are salt and light in the world. No matter where you go, you're going to find some believers. I didn't know they had any in Iraq. I didn't know they had any. Found out they got millions of them over there. You know, in the crazy Isaac people, or whatever they are, you know, they're the Is people instead of the MM people. I'd rather be with the IM instead of the Is. So, you know, and they're trying to kill them. And I thought, wow, I didn't even know they were there. They're everywhere. Wherever you go, you're going to find a remnant of the church. We've had the experience several years ago where an underground church in China on a Wednesday night tuned in to our Wednesday night service. They had a little group meeting, hiding clandestinely. They're out there everywhere because the power of the gospel in the hands of believers cannot be stopped. It never has been stopped. It never will be stopped. Those of you who saw David Jeremiah this morning, if you didn't, I recommend you get a chance to watch him. He had a really good program. I was getting dressed, and he was talking about the Bible and how many times they tried to oppress it and stop it. And I didn't know this. Well, I've heard this, that the Bible is the number one selling book in the world. But I didn't know that it's the number one selling book in the world every year. Every year. I think he said 24 million copies of the Bible are sold every year. If you take the top five best-selling books every year, collectively, are about 12 million. So twice as many Bibles are sold than the top five books that they keep track of around the world. That's a lot of Bibles. He went into great depth about that, and it just reaffirmed what to me what I knew I was going to be talking about this morning, about the power that's in the church is cannot be quenched and it cannot be stopped. And Satan is limited in what he can do against us. Now, here's the application. Let me give you a little application. Why are we so worried about him? Why do we walk around so weak and anemic as if he had great power and control? If I'm right, and I believe I'm right, that the millennial, this period of time, started with the incarnation of Christ, that the keys of the kingdom are in our hands, that Satan is bound, he doesn't have the power that we sometimes attribute to him during this period of time. It's the time when the gospel is to be preached to the whole world, and that this is the only hope for the world is from now until the time Jesus leaves. And I'm going to get to that in a little while. Hopefully I'll get to it today. And by the way, just to give you a little preview, next week I'm going to spend entire sermon. If I don't finish this, I'll have some of this to go with it and talk about that very thing, about the lawless one, all right, and where he's coming from and what he's able to do and what he can't do, and give you some historic perspective on him, not historic, some spiritual perspective on him, all right? So Satan is actually limited because he cannot quench the light. The light came in Christ. The darkness cannot overcome it. Where's the darkness? The darkness is the evil one. Remember, everything in the scriptures is black and white. It's either alive or you're dead. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. Very, you know, there's no shades of gray as far as God is concerned, right? So during this millennial time, the church has great liberty. There'll come a day when the church will be taken out, and again, I'm going to get to that, so I don't want to get ahead of myself, give you a little preview for it. All right? The gospel frees nations, and every nation on earth is affected by the gospel today. Now, let me give you some things to help you with this. Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, I've always heard that, and I thought he was talking about, you know, him dying. No, it's finished. And then when we studied hyper grace, we thought, well, man, there's a lot more finished than I thought was finished, all right? You know, I mean, there's a lot was going on in that one thing. We discovered that when he said, well, Father, why have you deserted me? And we found out, well, he didn't desert him at all. He was there all the time, you know, and he was loving him and caring for him. So we went into that. So that was some new light that was, you know, shed in our minds and our hearts and our spirit that we're using to overlay our study of Revelation. Now, old wine, gone. Or new wine. Old wineskins, gone. New wineskin. Those are pictures for us. Okay. Before I lose y'all. Go back to, not to Genesis, but to Hyper Grace 1. And I started off by telling you something wonderful has happened, and we didn't realize it. We're not just saved on a yo-yo string where you're saved today and lost tomorrow, zing, 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 zing. I mean, something happened to you. And Jesus uses the word, it can be translated two different ways. He said, we're born again or we're born from above. Something happened to you. You weren't made righteous. You now have what? The righteousness of God. You have divine perfection in you, and you can't separate it, so it's really you. You've been given this divine righteousness. It's as if you had never sinned. Sin is not counted against you. You're in a new reality. You are now in the kingdom of God. I'm going to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to repeat myself later, but I'm going to say it right now because it just came to my mind. Jesus showed up. John the Baptizer said it. He said, change the way that you're thinking because the kingdom is here. That's the ushering in of the millennium, as we call it, of the 1,000 years. It started right there. When Jesus was incarnated in Mary's womb actually really started it, but it's kind of a little period of time where we don't see it the way we see it later. You know, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Bigger than most people thought. That, you know, Israel was looking for their king, and here John says, hey, it's a Lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, all right? So we found out that God dealt with sin. Sin is not an issue. The issue is, are you alive or you're dead? Are you a believer or an unbeliever, all right? Are you in the light or you're in the darkness? And I'm saying that in the millennial reign, everything that you believed about the millennial reign is true, except that ship your matrix over. The scroll I had was wrong. It showed that starting after the Great Tribulation, and I'm saying it started after a greater tribulation, which was when the world was in darkness and light came into the world. What did the angels say when Jesus was born? You know, glory, 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 happy days, you know. Things have changed. Something wonderful has happened. Something greater than you has happened. The kingdom is here. And if they would have, they didn't do it, and God didn't do it for a reason, they could have said, the millennium is here. The 1,000-year reign is here now. Things are going to be different from now on. And they are, and they were, and they will be, because when Christ came, we don't have to wait. You know, sometimes we live in the Christian realm this way. Oh, well, you know, I don't got a place to sit down and rest my weary bones here because, I wish this hurt and get over with. How much longer I got to live? Oh, I wish I could die and get out of this place, you know. Things would be so much better, you know. And we're sitting around, you know, worrying about, I wonder if the devil's going to do next, you know. And we have missed the whole thing that we have great authority and power and ability to use it now if we'll just realize who we are. It's like the little boy who was a king and he didn't know it. And then he finally got the revelation that he was a king. I'm telling you, we're prince and princesses and kings and priests and prophets in the kingdom of God, which is now. We don't have to wait. I think one of the reasons we don't do a lot in the kingdom, even our own personal lives, is that we don't realize this. And I think the more we realize it, the more we realize the authority that God's given us, the more you realize that we have the keys to the kingdom, the more we'll be able to accomplish in our own individual lives and in our church. And we don't have to be so worried about Satan. He is hindered now. And he's hindered by, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, he is hindered by him who hinders, which is the church. We are the chains that bind him. We are the authority that holds him back. We are the ones who can say, stop, this far and no further. We have authority to stop him. Our weapons of our warfare are not cardinal. They're not chains and swords, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every thought that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. You and I in the church have that authority today, not in the millennium, because this is the millennium. Amen. Come on, I'm getting some amens now. Starting to see it. The light's starting to blink a little bit, all right? That's a strobe light. It goes off and on, all right? In the millennium, we have the new creation. Paul, I love those words, Paul. You know, when he said, you know, all things are passed away. And darkness is gone. The light is here. All things have passed away. All things have become new. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. I like Joseph Prince named his church right, the New Creation Church. Darn, I wish I'd have thought of that. We wouldn't be new beginnings, we'd be new creation. I didn't know then, but I know now. Maybe we're the new beginning creation or something. I don't know. Oh, man, this is good stuff. Christ is... Oh, I'm going to give you some more ammunition on this in a little bit. We are risen with Christ now. You're looking for the resurrection. I'm telling you, we're risen right now. Today. I don't have to wait for that, all right? We are priests. We are the priests now. Not during the millennium. We're not going to get our priestly robes and go down to the temple and try to run things. Well, we're that way now. The kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of darkness is hindered. We have the kingdom of God now. You don't have to wait for some event to take place. We have eternal life now. See, that's what's wrong with people who don't understand the hyper-grace message is they think they have to wait to die to get eternal life. It's like that poor guy I was talking to. He's hoping that he'll do enough good stuff to get him into heaven. Be like, who was it? Warren Buffett said he had an entrance into heaven because he gave so much money away. It's waiting for something to happen. I'm telling you, it's already done. And right now we are in the kingdom. We have eternal life. Here we go. Get ready to hang on. Fasten your seatbelts. Just tighten them up. A little bumpy road ahead. Oh, we have resurrected life now. Jesus said that he was the resurrection. You know, when I read that, and Pat, that's one of Pat's favorite scriptures to talk about, when Jesus told Martha, he said, Lazarus will rise again. She said, well, I know he'll arise at the resurrection, but that's not until after the millennium and the great tribulation and all that. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. He that believeth in me will never die. And I'm telling you, you all have resurrected life in you. Remember I showed you that eternal life could just as easily been translated, I wish they'd have done it, is God's life. You have the, come on, beloved. You've got life that can't be quenched. You cannot die. It's resurrected Christ's life dwelling within you. And why do we walk around, oh, gee, I hope my back is better. I hope my head is better. Man, let's start using some of the authority that we have in Christ. Oh, man. We worship in the Spirit today. We don't have to wait to worship later. We worship in the Spirit. Jesus said the time is coming, and now is. Oh, man. When we will worship him, not in Jerusalem, you know, not in Samaria, but we will worship in spirit and in truth. And we do it right now. We worship God the way he always wanted to be worshiped and interacted with. All right? We do it now. And death has no sting. And I know some of you have been popped a good one. And I know especially Suzette and Jeff and their family, you know, you feel the punch, you know, it takes the wind out of you. But I'm telling you, it doesn't get us down, and death has no victory over us. We have the victory in Christ over death, hell, and the grave. As far as God is concerned, I'm ahead of myself, but you died when Adam died. And you were raised to newness of life when you receive Christ into your life, and what he did became yours. Paul said this way, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The death, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but now you've been made alive. We are alive in Christ forevermore now. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The death, hell, and the grave have no victory over us because we've been set free from that in the millennium today. Hallelujah. Woo! I'm telling you, now I'm preaching. Oh, man, I got goosebumps up here. I'm telling you. Oh, I'm going to show you a preview of something I'm going to talk about next week. I got a whole chapter I'm going to go through. That's just six verses. I ain't even through the first half of what I want to say. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. See, right now, there's some evil stuff going on, but we can stop it. We have authority over it. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. The enemy will flee from you. Why? Because he can't stand in the light. And we are in the light. We are the light. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the nations. You're the light of creation in Christ Jesus. The salt that preserves it. It's happening now. We've been looking for the great by and by, and I'm telling you, it's the awesome now and now. Now are these things. But he'll be taken out. And that's another part of the sermon. I hope to get to that today, but I doubt I will. He will be taken out of the way. Right now, he's here. Now, let me help you with this. And I had to really work my way through this, but I believe I'm right on this, okay? The binding of Satan during the millennial, that 1,000 years, is a period now. But we do see effects of what he's doing. Well, he's got a bunch of henchmen. All right? It's kind of like, this poor illustration, it's kind of like the mafia guy. You lock him in jail, but he's still got a lot of guys on the outside. You know? Little guys, wise guys on the outside, you know? He can get a lot of things done. He just got to say the word, you know, bribe a guard to do something. It's kind of like that. It's a poor illustration, but he does have some power, but he can't do what he used to do. He deceived total nations. He can't do that anymore. He cannot hold that anymore. The end doesn't come until the word has been preached to all the nations. Well, I'll tell you what, there are very many who don't know about it by now. And will everyone in the world come to the light? No, the answer is no. But as many as we can, we keep bringing the light. We keep bringing the truth. We're trying to get as many people in the kingdom as we can. We tell them about the Lord. We keep telling people about John 3:16. You know, you don't need to tell them all of this. Just need to tell them enough to get saved. You only need to believe to get saved. Okay, now, that's point one. Oh, my. Well, you got to have point two. It's point one and point two. Go together. The first resurrection is personal and immediate. I gave you a clue to this, all right? Revelations chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. I saw thrones. You notice that plural there? Mm-hmm. Notice that's a plural? I'm going to get to that. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. This is during the millennium here, and they have the ability to judge. I wonder who that could be. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image, and did not receive its mark on its foreheads or on their hands. I'm going to back that up just a little bit. I'm going to break my own rules and just stop here for a little bit. The beheaded. Now, what you've been told, and we'll say, nah, I've never told you this because I told you I don't do much in this area, but I've heard it and I've kind of thought, these are the guys, you know, they are martyrs. Put the head on the butcher block, you know, come with the big axe, or the guillotine, or whatever, cut the heads off. Figuratively speaking, it's those who have suffered and died. See, the church has always been persecuted. What we have here in America is an anomaly. I mean, we're as well off as we are, right? It's always been a persecuted church. Those who are beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus. It's talking about believers, those who believe. Those who go through the suffering, maybe in Iraq, or maybe it's just what some of you, I think most of you have already had this happen to you, been given the left foot of fellowship and asked to leave a church, you know, because of what you believe. And by the way, again, you're going to be absolutely worthless for any other church. You better hope I live for 1,000 years more, because if you go someplace else, they're going to throw you out if you tell them this, unless they get it. And I believe there's a tsunami wave of truth that's coming out around the world today. You know, because of the word of God, they had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on its forehead. And I know we're worried about, will we take the mark of the beast? Will I be able to withstand? You know, they're going to be holding me down. They're going to have a knife to my wife's throat and say, you either recant and receive this, or you will never eat and you will never drink, and we're going to behead her, and we're going to do terrible things to you. Take the mark. And we are. And how many times have you said this? I don't know if I'm strong enough to withstand that. We've already withstood it. The day you receive Christ into your life, you've already done that. How do I know that? Because you know what you got? Remember, darkness and life can't exist in the same place. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Already. There is no mark on you. The only mark is the mark of God Himself. He's got you stenciled in His hand. You already have the victory over these things. You know, we look at it as if, well, it's going to be a fearful time. Oh, what if we go through the tribulation? Oh, well, what am I doing? I'm going to take Becky, stamp her. You can't do it. She's a child of God. Can't harm you. Can rattle the chains, make a lot of noise. But we have the prophetic word. We can growl louder. All right? You know, we got big voices. We're kind of like the Wizard of Oz. You know, when he's hiding behind a curtain. Y'all remember that movie? And he's got the big smoke and all that's going on. Just a little bitty guy hiding. That's us. We're little guys hiding behind Christ and who we are in Christ. Or on their hands. Not putting anything on my right hand, because my right hand's in heaven. All right. You know, and I realize this is, I've had the privilege of being plowing through this for a lot of hours, and you know what I'm telling you is a lot of new thoughts to you. But doesn't it kind of make more sense than the crazy scroll idea? Doesn't it make more sense that we've already had the victory in Christ, that the things that we're worried about are non-existent because we have, those things have been done? You know, one thing God is, He's not a cruel puppet master. You know, He doesn't have us on strings and kind of dangle us off. Well, let me dangle you over this for a little while and see how well you do. Kick your feet a little higher, honey. You know, you'll be okay. You know, hope you can resist that big old stamp. You know, and the number 666. By the way, let me diffuse that for you right now. 666 is nothing but the number of man, six, raised to deity. It's the evil one, the lawless one, the Antichrist, whatever name you want to give him, rising up and making himself to be a deity. A self-aggrandizement. All right? That's what the evil one does, the lawless one does, and all of his henchmen. It's amazing that Jesus said that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world now when he was around. Okay? So that has been around for a long time. Nothing new going on. Here we go. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And everybody's looking forward to, well, we're going to rule and reign with it. I'm telling you, it's done now. We are ruling and reigning today. Joseph Prince got it right, as if he needed me to tell him that. All right, he wrote the book, you know. What's the name of his first book? Anybody remember? Destined to Reign. All right, we're reigning now. We're created in Christ Jesus to already do this. The rest of the dead did not come into life until the 1,000 years were ended. Now, the dead. I want you to keep that thought in mind because I'm going to elaborate on that in a little bit. But they didn't come to life until 1,000 years were ended. So there is going to be an end to this reign. When we're in, it's going to end. Okay? And it's going to be some events to take place. This is the first resurrection. I underlined that for us so we could see it. The first resurrection. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I'm saying that we're already resurrected spiritually. Okay? And I'm going to elaborate on this, okay? This is just the beginning. You know, I wish I could preach a 30-minute sermon. I just can't. I'm sorry. It just takes me too long to get through all this stuff. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. Anybody here blessed and holy? Amen. Raise your hand. You can raise your hand now. Yeah, we are blessed and holy already, okay? In the first resurrection, the second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We're reigning and ruling right now, beloved. We just hadn't been acting like it. We've been acting like we were serving somewhere instead of who we are in Christ. We have great authority and power, and we rule and reign today. We have authority here. One thing that we do, and it's hard imagery to not do, is we think of death primarily in terms of physical terms. You know, when somebody dies and we lay them to rest, you know, we're... But in this case, it's talking about that those who are spiritually dead. Remember Paul, I said it earlier, said, you were dead. You were dead. But now you've been made alive. You were alive, right? There's a lot of things that's going to happen, and we're going to get through some of them, that happen talking about the dead who are spiritually dead. But you are spiritually alive, okay? There's a big difference between those who are born again and those who are not, okay? So, we're raised to newness of life in Christ Jesus, all right? Because he is the resurrection. When you receive Christ in your life, you have that resurrection in you. That is the first resurrection. See, I've always thought of the resurrection being everybody all at the same time. You know, we've kind of been taught that. But after looking at this, I don't see it that way anymore. We have individual, personal resurrections. When you receive Christ, you receive that resurrected life into you, okay? So on a personal basis. Now, there will be a bodily resurrection, but that's later, okay? I'm talking about right now, doing the millennium. We're doing the millennium, all right? We're in the millennium, all right? There will be a bodily resurrection, but that happens when Christ returns. Until he returns, when you're born again, you have resurrected life. That always bothered me. And especially when I started, you know, understanding a little bit more about the hypergrace, is that why did Paul say we were raised with Christ? Why did he say that? I'm not raised. I'm still running around here in a getting old body, you know. But he says we're raised with Christ. So something had to be going on, and I discovered it here. It's the first resurrection. We are resurrected in Christ at the time we receive Christ into our lives. Okay. Hypergrace, in the light of hypergrace, teaches this about the 1,000 years and the resurrection, right? And you're going to say amen to all this. If you can't say amen to all this, I'm going to take you in the back, in the woodshed, teach you something. First of all, Jesus has won the decisive victory over sin, death, and Satan. And when did that take place? Calvary's tree. That's when he won, remember? Talked about the victory in Christ. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Okay? That took place at Calvary's tree. He made a public show of them openly. That's what it says. You know, he just mocked them all. They thought they had him. He mocked them. All right? So he won total victory. When he said it's finished, it's done. It's a done deal. It was all done. The kingdom of God is a present reality and a future hope. Let me explain that. We are now in the kingdom. Jesus brought the kingdom in. We are now in the kingdom. We are citizens, is the word I was talking about. We are citizens of the kingdom. When we're born again, we move from darkness to light. We move from being of the nations of evil into the nation of God, the kingdom of God. So we're in that right now. But this is, there will become, I'm having trouble finding the right words for you. This is the reality. There'll be another phase to the reality, if I can say it that way. When this earth disappears and we have our resurrected bodies, and we're in the New Jerusalem, that's the future of the kingdom, okay? But the kingdom is here now. We don't have to wait for the kingdom to come. We're in the kingdom now, but that's going to happen. It's kind of like, you know, we're on a journey, all right? We're pilgrims and strangers in this land, but we will see the fruition of that. That will come to pass, okay? The last days are in the future. We talk about the last days. I don't know many people that ask me over the years, is this the last days? I say, well, I don't know. Probably the older I get, the last of my days are, you know? So I don't know. But I look around and say, man, I don't kind of looks like it. But I don't know. You know, what do I know? I'm sure a lot of people thought that in the past, you know, the last days. I'm here to tell you that the last days are now. We are in the last day. Go have fun this afternoon. You got nothing else to do? Go read Matthew chapter 24 in light of what I'm saying and all the things that Jesus said about the last day. I read it this morning. I thought, oh, I never saw that before. The things that he talked about that they're happening now. That's why your soul gets vexed. It's the last days. There's wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes. But it's been the last days since Jesus was here. These are the last. This is the 1,000-year last days. We're in it now. The last days. Prior to that, they were in the pre-last days. But we are in the last days. The second coming of Jesus is a single event. He will return to receive us unto himself. He's going to bodily return. Now, I'm a little mushy on this, okay? I'm just a little mushy on this, okay? Because in my mushiness is this. We are the body of Christ, okay? And I thought, well, if we are the body of Christ and he's going to return, you know, so I get a little mushy on that. But I feel pretty confident about this, that the second, because Jesus said he would come back. And I don't think he was coming to, I don't think he was talking about us being here as the body of Christ. I think he was talking about his physical return. He's in the heavenly realm now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, it's metaphoric, but it's true, okay? I mean, he rose, he left here, and he said, I'll be back. You just do what I told you to do till the end of the age, you know? And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a good chapter to go read. If you want to have some fun this next week, go read it in light of what we're talking about today. And you'll see that he will return, and that's where I believe the bodily resurrection takes place. Those who are dead in Christ, raised from the grave, joined with him. We're joined with him, and we ain't coming back. It's over, as far as we're concerned, in this planet. All right. Jesus returns bodily, the resurrection of the believers and the unbelievers. The unbelievers come out too. But we go to be with the Lord, forever be with the Lord. They are raised to go to the white throne judgment. We're not going there. Jesus was judged, so we don't have to go. What will we do there? This is just me. But you show up at the white throne judgment, and God's going to question, excuse me, Rose, what are you doing here? It's the other door over there. You're always late. Just get over there at the other door. You know, just follow the crowd. They'll show you where to go. All right? That's the Book of Life group over there. That's where you belong, all right? You don't belong here. Because what's happening here is not going to be good, all right? I love you, Rose. You know, just picking on. She lets me pick on occasionally. Just be happy I'm picking on her, not on you, all right? Because I could be. Okay. Jesus returns. Believers who are alive will be instantly transformed and be like those who had died and then resurrected. So that is what we refer to as the rapture, okay? So if you're alive and walking around, you'll be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, you know? You meet the Lord, yeah, you get your resurrected body. It all happens at one time. You want to get a headache? You know what somebody told me that's last week? He said, you know why God created time? And I thought, I don't know. Why created time? Because he didn't want everything to happen all at the same time. So think about that. Some of you are going to laugh about that later. Created time because he didn't want everything to happen at the same time. All right. After the rapture, there's the final judgment of the dead. The unbelievers The unbelievers are going to the white throne, the judgment of the dead. I'm going to show you that in a minute. After the final judgment, we enter into it. I wrote this down. I should have used this. We go to the final reality. You know, it's the final reality. We'll all, and I don't know what that is. I haven't got that far. If I get there, I'll tell you. All right, so let me share a couple of scriptures that'll help you support what I just said. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, after the millennium, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, humpaperatio, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So we are raised up with Christ right now. That's why I said that's the first resurrection. We're raised with him. And if they were raised with Paul back then, we are raised now. And by the way, well, I'll get to it right here. In Acts 24, 15, and I have this, Paul's having this run-in with these folks, okay? And he says, and I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And I put a little note here. That's why I got my initials. It's the second resurrection of the body. That's the second. If there's a first resurrection, use your Greek thinking. That means there's got to be more than one. Okay? If there's a second death, that means there had to be what? A first death. All right? So that's pretty easy for us to figure out. So this is where I believe it's talking about the bodily resurrection. Or it doesn't say that, but I'm inferring that that's the case. So you put you in a grave, you know, put you in a jar, wherever they put you, in the belly of the great white shark, wherever you end up, God's going to get that. And I've been asked, well, how is God going to be able to do that? You know, I don't need to worry about that. You know, he'll take care of it. And maybe I'm wrong about that. Maybe there's something I don't see. But right now, my head hurts from just what I just got right here. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. Whenever the Bible says mystery, you know what it means? There's a mystery. But it's usually going to try to explain it. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He's talking about people who die. You know, Paul likes to use that metaphor. I think he didn't like people dying. He just kind of used sleep. It's not soul sleep. You're not just snoozing someplace waiting for Jesus to come back and wake you up. That's not it at all. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, okay? So there are other trumpets, but this is the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the dead will be raised incorruptible. What happens to your body when you bury it? It corrupts, you know? Goes back to the earth from where it came, all right? It's going to be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Changed to what? Paul addressed that when he said, we'll be like Christ. Whatever he's like, we'll be like him. I don't know. It's going to be cool. All right? And some of you won't recognize me with two arms, you know, but it's going to be fun. We shall be changed. For this corruptible, meaning our physical bodies, must put on incorruption, which is our incorruptible body, and this mortal, our mortal body, mortal in that it dies. Remember my big theologian? And philosopher, Bud Pomes, and he said, ain't nobody getting out of this place alive, all right? Except the ones who happen to get out here. But I think they're going to die on the way. I think it's going to be real quick. They die and they resurrect. I don't know. It's just my weird sense of understanding. For this incorruptible must put him, and this mortal must put immortality. So the new body that you get will not die. It's not going to get old. It's going to be young and beautiful and eternal. And it'll be fine. Okay, I have got to quit. I didn't think I'd get any further than this. Next week we'll pick up with the white throne judgment and the lawless one, and we'll go from there. And I got a lot to say about that, by the way. If you want to know, if you want to read some stuff, go read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 about the white throne judgment. But look at it. See if you can get ahead of me. You'll catch up with me about some of this stuff. Everybody take a deep breath. you don't have to buy into all of this at one time, all right? You didn't buy into the entire grace message the first time you heard it, but something inside of you said, you know what? Sounds pretty right. That makes spiritual sense to me. What I'm telling you here makes spiritual sense to me in light of the hum pauper ratio, grace of God, that quantity above that we can measure, that quantity above, quality of anything we can compare to. You know, it's grace raised to infinity. It's actually infinity raised to infinity. So these are some new thoughts for you. Think about them. If you got any questions, bring them next week, and I'll try to answer them. Or if you want to call me during the week, and I'll try to answer them. I don't have all the answers, but I think I'm on the right track. You know, this kind of fits to me. So this is the first time since 1972 I've ever had an opinion about the end times, and I do have an opinion about it now. So, I think we're there. I think this is it. This is it. I think we need to start living like that's it. You know, it'll change the way you think. Rick Warren says this. He said, if we can change the way we think about something, we'll change what we believe about it. If we change what we believe about it, it'll change the way we act. And I believe that's true. So what we're doing is dealing with our thinking, all right? It'll mess with what we believe. And if we change what we believe, it'll change the way we act. We'll think different. You see yourself as being a millennial citizen today with all the wonders that go along with that. All the stuff we've been looking forward to, start thinking of this today. I think it'll change the way we think about stuff. And if we just change the way we think and believe, then we'll start acting a little different. I wouldn't be surprised if it'll, in a very real, practical way, it might have a lot to do with change the way we deal with sickness and health and prosperity and the way we live and the hope that we have. I think it'll change that, the way we deal with those things. We might see some wonderful things happen. Amen? Amen. Y'all tired? Want to quit? I'll do. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Woo, I love the Word of God. I tell you, this is really good. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that comes in Christ Jesus. Thank you for preserving these truths for us and by the revelation of your Spirit. You said that, Jesus, you said the Spirit would teach us all things that we need to know. And I guess it's time for us to know some things. And so we're being exposed to it. Help us, Lord. And if there's anything that's been said in this room today that's just not of you, if I've been dead wrong on some things, let me know, let the others know, and then we'll correct it, Lord. And if what we said is true, let it germinate within us and let it produce fruit according to your divine plan. Thank you, Father, for all things. Bless this day and all that we do. Let us live like priests and prophets and princes and princesses and kings and queens in the kingdom of God this day. This is our prayer, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. 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 You're dismissed.